Our scripture reading this afternoon is found in the Gospel according to Matthew. We'll begin reading at Matthew chapter 3. Which includes the preaching of John the Baptist and then the baptism of Jesus just before he was tempted. And then we'll read through chapter 4, verse 11. And I will not reread those verses that comprise our text, verses 1 through 11 of chapter 4. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of John. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And now begin the words of our text. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. Beloved congregation, in our Lord Jesus Christ, the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And therefore, it's not a matter of when, not a matter of if we will be tempted, but rather a matter of when we will be tempted by the devil or one of his angels. Martin Luther is quoted as saying something like this: You cannot prevent birds from flying overhead, but you can prevent them from making a nest in your hair. And the purpose of that quote was to show that we cannot prevent the devil from tempting us. We cannot prevent temptation when it appears before us. But we can prevent, by God's grace, the devil from getting a foothold. We can prevent those birds of temptation, as it were, from nesting in our hair. And should they land on us, we can shoo them away. Jesus shows by his example that there is a way to deal with temptations. So we want to look at that passage. The passage that we consider comes immediately after Jesus was baptized by John in Jordan. And it was at that baptism that Jesus began his official ministry. When he was baptized by John, he received the Holy Spirit and then took up the duties of his ministry. Once he was anointed, he set himself, as it were, to obediently pursue the kingdom which his Father had given him. But before he would go about his ministry, The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, to be tempted by the great adversary of God and His people. And what the devil wanted was to lead Jesus off of the path of obedience. He wanted Jesus to disobey in even the smallest way, and that would have made salvation impossible. Thanks be to God that Jesus was victorious. Thanks be to God that by His obedience He earned for us all the blessings of salvation, but also He shows us how we too can deal with temptations in our lives by using the Word. So I want to take that as our theme, facing temptation, or temptations, plural, with the Word. And by looking at the temptations that Jesus faced in the first place, we'll see the ways that the devil tempts, the methods that he uses. Secondly, we'll consider the response that Jesus gave. And lastly, the comfort that we have. Facing temptation with God's Word. When the devil comes, beloved, he always comes to us with the goal of leading us off the path of obedience. And if he can get us to take just one step off the path of obedience, then his goal is to take us another step. And if he can get us to go two steps, he will continue to lead us further and further off the path. And we see that with Jesus, how the devil wanted to get Jesus to go off of the path of obedience. Now we understand that it was the Spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness, and it was not the Spirit's purpose that Jesus would be led off the path. The Holy Spirit's purpose was to use those very temptations to prepare Jesus for His ministry, to prepare Jesus for the great work that He would perform, going all the way to the cross, and also for His work of interceding as well as our great High Priest in heaven above. But Satan wanted to lead Jesus off of the path of obedience. If he could bring Jesus just a slight step, one step off of the path of obedience, just the smallest degree of disobedience, one step, and salvation would have been impossible. Jesus must be absolutely, perfectly obedient to the will of His Father. And so, the devil comes to Jesus, seeking to lead Him off of that path of obedience. And by that, we can understand that the devil has the same goal in mind when he comes to us. If he could, he would devour us completely. And what he does is to make sin look appealing. He has all kinds of tools. He can use the subtlest of lies to make the lie sound like the truth, and even sound very pious. Very subtle lies. Or he can use bold promises of grandeur. And then everything else in between, all kinds of combinations. So we ought to know that the devil has a whole arsenal, all kinds of tools that he uses, all kinds of traps and snares and weapons against God's people. That in the first place. He wants to lead us off the path of obedience. But now let's see some of the ways that he operates. In the first temptation, he comes to Jesus with something, using something that was a legitimate concern. Jesus was hungry after he had fasted for 40 days. So the devil takes that hunger, which is a legitimate concern, and he tries to use that and leverage that to get Jesus to sin. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. As if to say, if you are the Son of God, you don't have to put up with hunger, the hunger that God has ordained for you right now. You can turn these very stones, probably pointing to stones that were immediately in front of Jesus, stones that even looked like bread. Turn those stones into bread and you don't have to suffer with hunger anymore. And all Jesus had to do was to say the word, and he could fill his belly with plenty of bread. Now the devil could pretend like he was concerned about Jesus' hunger, but there wasn't any compassion at all. In fact, in the devil's heart, he didn't care one bit about Jesus' hunger other than to use it to tempt Jesus to sin. What he wanted was for Jesus to leave off trusting in God's righteous government over all things. Leave off trusting in God's care for him. Jesus, of course, certainly had the ability to turn those stones into bread. But if he had left trusting God's righteous government over his circumstances, if he had stepped off of that path of obedience just one step, he would have been walking in disobedience. To leave off trusting God's government and care of him in the smallest way. The devil used a legitimate concern, and that's what he does with us as well at times. Legitimate concerns like hunger, things that are actually happening to us. If we're having difficulty dealing with some actual physical pain, he may tempt us with that legitimate thing that is happening in our lives and tempt us to react in a wrong way. Something that causes legitimate pain. Well, how will I deal with that pain? And the devil maybe puts before us alcohol and says, you can drown that pain, that legitimate pain. I'm showing you a way to be rid of that. Or if you have difficulty making payments on your house, legitimate concern. But then how are we going to respond to that? Are we going to become anxious about it, responding in that way? Or are we going to think to ourselves, while I must be discontent with what God has given to me, or maybe then the devil uses it to tempt us to find another job. And he causes us to look for another job in a place where there's not a faithful church. And so the devil leads us astray, using what is, in the first place, a legitimate concern. If you're single and you want to be married, the devil might use that very right and proper desire to be married and tempt us to respond in a wrong way. On and on it goes with legitimate concern. So it was with Jesus' first temptation. The devil used that legitimate concern of his hunger to tempt Jesus to leave off trusting God's righteous government and care of Him. What does the devil do when he comes and tries to tempt us in one way and that doesn't work? He turns around and he has another temptation, and that's what happened with Jesus. When the first temptation fails, the devil doesn't leave him altogether, but he comes back again. Comes with another temptation. The devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. You see how the devil is operating? In the first place, he wanted Jesus to distrust God's government. That fails, so he goes over to the other side and he wants Jesus now to be presumptuous. He wants Jesus to go into the other ditch if he could get Jesus to do that. From the ditch of distrust into the ditch of foolish presumption. Cast thyself down from this pinnacle and, as it were, prove that you are trusting in God's righteous government and provision for you. You say you trust God in His provision. Throw yourself down and God will send His angels who will carry you up, and you won't even dash your foot against a stone. You say God will take care of you? Prove it. And the devil does that with us too. If he can't lure us into the one ditch of distrust, he lures us into the other ditch of presumption. If he can't lure us into anxious activity, he lures us into the ditch of lazy inactivity. If one fails, he tries the other. When the devil lures us, he may even make, and certainly seeks to make, that temptation sound even pious by saying, you will be showing your trust in God. Cast yourself off this pinnacle, he says to Jesus, and that will prove that you are trusting in God. And it sounds pious. And so the devil also tempts us by seeking to sound pious. He wanted Jesus, in this particular case, to think he was rightly trusting in God. And notice he even uses the Scripture. Not only does he seek to sound pious, he brings the Word of God. Cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee. But you see, the devil lied. He brought Scripture, but he brought a lie because he only quoted part of Scripture. What he quoted from was from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And we're not going to spend a long time on it, but just to point this out, the devil left out a phrase. He left out this phrase from verse 11 of Psalm 91, to keep thee in all thy ways. God keeps His people in all of their ways. But those ways are ways of obedience. Throwing ourselves off a cliff in disobedience, we should not expect that God will send His angels to preserve us from death. God keeps us in the ways of obedience. And the devil left that out. He loves to quote Scripture. Oh, yes. And that may sound very pious. But we must not be fooled. He's always deceptive. When those two temptations failed, the devil has yet another temptation for Jesus. The first temptation, distrust God's care and government over him. The second temptation, to presume upon God's government and care over him. And now he boldly tempts Jesus to reject that government altogether. He shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And then he says, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Boldly promises all the kingdoms of the world. As if the devil had control over them to give them away. And it's true that the devil is the prince of the power of the air, but he himself is subject to God's providential rule over all things. The devil cannot so much as stir without God's decree. And if the devil did give some sort of kingdoms to Jesus, those kingdoms that he gave would have been mere earthly kingdoms and physical kingdoms. That was the devil's great lie, too, that this would be the easy way to establish thy kingdom. All you have to do is bow down to me. But you see, then there would be no heavenly kingdom. It would have been only an earthly, physical kingdom. And the devil tempts us the same way. When the devil comes, he promises, he boldly promises the world, as it were. And then he never delivers. Promises great happiness. If you follow this path of disobedience, if you follow this illicit relationship, finally I will make you happy. And he never delivers. He delivers pain and grief. That's the way the devil operates. I will give you pleasure. by following after this pornography. And he delivers pain and broken marriages. I will give you great riches. And as he puts those riches in front of us and tempts us, all the while he is leading us away from the riches that God gives to us in Jesus Christ. The devil promises the world and he never delivers. He has a whole arsenal of weapons, traps, snares to draw us off from obedience to God. So how shall you and how shall I respond? How did Jesus respond? That's one of the most striking things of this passage. God could have recorded in Scripture that Jesus was in the wilderness and he was tempted, but he overcame. And if that's all God had told us, that would have been profitable. But how profitable to know how Jesus responded to those temptations. 3 times the devil comes to him and tempts him. And 3 times Jesus responds, "It is written." What a powerful way to respond to temptation. Not just that it is written somewhere in some human document, but when Jesus says, "It is written," he's saying, this is God's authoritative word. God says this. You know, when we face temptations, it's one thing to say to ourselves, "I don't know if this is a good idea." Or, "This probably doesn't make very good business sense. If I treat my customer this way, it's probably not good for my business." And that may be true. Or if I follow this path of walking in sin, it may give me some disease. And that may be true. But Jesus says, "It is written." It's one thing to come up with these other reasonings not to fall and follow the path of disobedience. It's another thing to say, "But God says, God forbids me to follow that way. And if I do this, I am sinning against Him." And not that we need to quote Scripture for every single temptation we face. Sometimes the wisest thing is simply to flee as fast as we can. But we do find that principle in Scripture. Using God's Word to face temptation. Psalm 37, verse 31. The psalmist says, "The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide." There's a connection between having God's Word in his heart and his steps not sliding. Psalm 119, verse 11. "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." Proverbs 2, verse 11. "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things." How necessary it is for us to have God's Word in our hearts. Hiding that Word in our hearts. Not hidden away and unknown to us, but that is holding that Word in our hearts so that when temptation comes, we can look to that Word. How necessary that we hear the faithful preaching of God's Word, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. How necessary that we as families read God's Word around the table, discuss God's Word, how it applies to us. And how necessary for us as individuals, too, to read and meditate upon God's Word. That's the first principle of fighting against temptation. Use the authoritative Word of God. But more than that, Jesus doesn't simply teach us that principle by example. He doesn't simply have the Word in His heart. More than that, He applies the Word specifically. He knows the Word, and then He applies that Word. Jesus could have, I suppose, quoted a general passage every time that the devil came to tempt him. He might have quoted something like Psalm 34, verse 14, "Depart from evil and do good." And it's good for us to be reminded of that. Depart from evil. But how was it evil? Jesus uses a specific word that applies to each temptation that He faced. When the devil tempted Him to distrust God's Word, by which He governs us and cares for us, what does Jesus quote from? He quotes from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. In Matthew 4, verse 4, we have that quotation, and He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." If you go back and study that, and we don't have time to study that whole reference, you find a reference to Israel in the wilderness. And there it is said, man shall not live by bread alone. Bread alone cannot sustain you. We also need every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the idea of that word that proceeds from the mouth of God, we can take it very broadly, but specifically it applies to God's Word by which He governs. His Word of government over the whole creation, according to which government He cares for us. It's not enough that we just have bread. Bread is not the absolute necessity. God's government and care is absolutely necessary. And Jesus proclaims that He must submit to that Word. He brings a specific Scripture. The devil tempts Him concerning that Word, wants Him to distrust that Word. Jesus answers with a Scripture that answers that temptation. In the second temptation, when the devil tempts Jesus in the other direction, trying to get Him to presume upon God's government and care, Once again, Jesus applies a specific scripture. If Jesus had cast himself off of the pinnacle, he knew he would have been tempting God. He knew he would have been forcing God, as it were, to send his angels. But Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, "It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Specific temptation, and now a specific verse that answers that temptation. And then lastly, the devil tempts Jesus by offering him all the kingdoms of the world, if only Jesus would bow down to him. And now Jesus quotes again, Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, "It is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I cannot serve you, Satan. Get behind me. Get thee hence." Jesus gives an example for specific temptations. He brings a specific word. So how will you and how will I, beloved, address the temptations that God brings into our lives? Jesus was all by himself in the wilderness, and that was something that would make it even harder. But God gives us one another to encourage one another. And he also gives us his word. What do you struggle with? What temptation? Maybe with anger? Then there's a word. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Does someone struggle with pornography and say to themselves, it doesn't hurt anyone? Then God gives us a word, Matthew 5, verse 27 and verse 28. "Ye have heard that it was said of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart." It's adultery. It's a sin against God. Do you wrestle with laziness? God gives a word that we can use to address that temptation. Proverbs 13, verse 4, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." You struggle with anxiousness. God has a word that we can hide in our hearts and address when we feel anxious. Matthew 10, verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows." No matter what temptations, beloved, we face, we do well to use specific scriptures that address those temptations. But then, beloved, we also ought to know that it's not just a matter of us using the Word. The Spirit must apply that Word. What a great comfort, then, that Jesus, when he faced those temptations, was tempted in all ways like we are, and yet he never sinned. Jesus doesn't merely see that we are tempted. He doesn't merely look down from heaven and see, yes, so-and-so is being tempted right now, but he knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to be tempted because he has been through every kind of temptation. He knows what it's like to be hungry and to be thirsty and to be tired. He knows what it's like to grieve the loss of loved ones. He knows what it's like to be hated and to be persecuted. He knows what it's like to be mocked and to be forsaken, to be lonely. Now, who would you trust more to help you with a temptation? Now, just think of this on a human level at first. Would you trust someone who had never been tempted at all? You want some help with a temptation? Do you go to someone who has never been tempted at all in that area? Or would you go to someone who had been tempted in that area and who had fallen into sin and never repented of that sin yet? You wouldn't go to them either. Or what about someone who had been tempted in that area and had repented? That would be better. But what about someone who was tempted in that specific sin as well and who knew how to deal with that temptation and had not fallen? Jesus was tempted in all things, in all points, like as we are. And yet he was without sin. Jesus knows how to deal with temptation. He knows what it's like to be tempted. And he knows how to deal with those temptations. He understands what it's like to be human because he himself took on a human nature, a weakened human nature that could be tempted and that could suffer. And yet he never fell into sin. Being tempted like as we are, he sympathizes with us in our temptations. He has a tender care over us in our temptations. He can certainly, and he is certainly, touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it is like to be tempted. And not only that, beloved, but Jesus Christ, who was tempted, now sits enthroned in heaven. He dwells in heaven as the exalted King over all. And the fact that he withstood all those temptations and remained obedient his whole life long means that his sacrifice was the perfect offering for sin. When you and I are tempted and when we fail, when we fall into sin, we have a Savior who was tempted and never sinned, and whose sacrifice is therefore the perfect sacrifice that covers over all the guilt of all of our sins. And by His perfect offering, Jesus Christ has earned for us mercy and grace. Grace, the grace of forgiveness, and grace, the grace of sanctification. No matter what temptations you and I face, we may come boldly to the throne of grace. And He gives forgiveness for His own sake, based on the sacrifice that He Himself offered, and He gives us grace to help in our temptations. Grace of forgiveness and the grace of sanctification. And He prays for us. In heaven, Jesus Christ, who is tempted, prays for us. So that when we do fall, He also prays that we would not fall completely. When we do stumble, He prays that God would bring us back in repentance to Himself. We have a faithful high priest who was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. There's comfort, beloved. You and I will face a multitude of temptations throughout our lives as the devil tries to take us off the path of obedience. But then take comfort in Christ's obedience and sacrifice that guarantees our salvation. He will not let us go, but He will hold us. Think about that. Having offered the perfect sacrifice, having given His own life, would Jesus now, after doing all of that, would He now desert even one of His people for whom He died? Thanks be to God. The Christ who withstood all the temptations of the devil and went all the way to the cross in obedience is the Christ who holds us in His hand. Though we often stumble in our pilgrimage, Christ will complete the work that He has begun. Praise be to God for His abundant grace in Jesus Christ, who conquered over all His and our enemies. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy gracious salvation. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ, who strengthens us, that we also, by His grace and by His Spirit, withstand and can withstand the wiles of the devil. Teach us, we pray, to use Thy Word, to apply it to those temptations that we ourselves face, that we may be faithful to Thee. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.